Well, as we come to this important topic on prayer, I trust that you would glean something from God's word this morning with us, and that as you listen, I trust that you would listen actively, and maybe you can write down a few things that you would learn from the word, and maybe the Lord will bring a few prayer requests in your thinking as we go through this beautiful passage this morning. But prayer is one of the most effective ways in which we can actually be a witness to God's grace in our lives. When we are saved, someone said the first thing we do is to pray. I recall many years ago when I was saved. This year will be, 32 years by God's grace. The first thing I wanted to do was to find a church where there is a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. And thank God that the Spirit led me to a Baptist church. There was a Pentecostal church right next door. And this isn't anything against any other denomination, but the Lord led me to a praying church, and I prayed that night, the first time I got saved in 1987. So how can we pray for our church? I would like to look at Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1 as a framework for us as we pray for each other and as we pray for our church. But at this point, I want to go back to our New Year's Eve service, and I can't stop thinking of the three prayers that I heard. I'm not too sure if it's still available for folks to listen to, but there were three prayers that were prayed on our New Year's Eve service. And I was tremendously blessed by all three prayers. They were short prayers. They were not very lengthy, but they were to the point. And they were all different in their method. So the first prayer was a kind of general prayer. I wouldn't say who actually prayed that prayer, but the person knows who exactly prayed. It was a general prayer. The second prayer was focused on actually Colossians chapter 1. And it was a prayer that really echoed Paul's prayer in Colossians. And I thought that was quite powerful. The third prayer was a prayer that was prayed most specifically for people who are affected by the COVID-19. It was more circumstantial prayer based on circumstances. So there are different ways in which we can pray. So what we are offering here this morning in this message, this is not the only way in which we can pray, but I believe that when we pray, we should include these things that Paul mentioned here, particularly the first thing that he says in this prayer. We should always include it when we pray. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a framework in the Lord's Prayer, and so we can also follow Jesus' method. Of course, he's the master prayer. And he gave us a pattern in the Lord's Prayer. But I would like us to focus on Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae this morning and help us to learn how we can pray for our church. Now, I don't want to get too much into the background of Paul's epistles and what was happening, but let me just say briefly that Paul is writing from prison. This is one of his prison letters. And while he was in prison, he heard of the circumstances in the church at Colossae. And there were false teachers who came into the church, and they were teaching the people that Christ was not sufficient for their salvation. In order for you to be a complete Christian, these false teachers were proclaiming, you ought to believe in Christ, but you also ought to follow the Jewish laws, such as circumcision and the food laws, keeping the Sabbath. If you really want to be an elite Christian, you ought to add Christ and something else. And it is still true today. It is still true in our day. There are many who would say that Christ is not sufficient. And if you really want to be complete, if you really want to be a real Christian, you must do certain things, right? You must be filled with the Spirit, and express your filling in different ways, filling of the Spirit in different ways. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ alone is sufficient. And so after Paul heard of the situation in the church at Colossae, he wrote this letter, and he sent it with one of his fellow workers, Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who actually founded the church at Colossae. And Epaphras was going back to the church, and so Paul gave him this letter. And in this letter, Paul makes it very, very clear that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for us. And so he begins his letter with a lengthy prayer. Now, back in those days when letters were written, the author often writes his name at the beginning and at the end of his letter. And Paul here is writing as one who has been given the authority by Jesus Christ. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. That speaks of his authority. And so Paul is not writing on his own accord, but he's writing from the authority of Jesus Christ. Very often in his letters, Paul often begins with God's grace. There's a phrase that he often repeats, grace to you and peace from God. Sometimes he also ends his letter with grace to you or grace be with you. And so in Colossians, he begins his letter with the phrase in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. And then at the end of the letter, chapter 4 and verse 18, he ends by saying, grace be with you. And indeed, that speaks of the Christian life. As Christians, our lives begins with the grace of God. And when we come to the end of our earthly pilgrimage, it is still the grace of God. Our lives are initiated with God's grace, and it ends with His grace. And throughout all our lives as God's people, in fact, I always say that even unbelievers also experience God's grace. But for us who have come to know Him, we do know and we believe that it is the grace of God that saved us and keeps us to the very end. And so one of the reasons why Paul begins his letters with grace is to let us know that what he's writing here in his letters can only be effective, and these things can only be accomplished by God's grace. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to please God except by His wonderful, marvelous grace. So let us look at Paul's prayer and let us learn how we can pray for our church. And so when we come to God in prayer, apart from all the other things that we can do, the first thing that we ought to do, one of the things that we ought to do is to give God thanks for the church. Give God thanks for His people. Notice that Paul begins in verse 3, Colossians chapter 1. Notice what he says. He says, we give thanks. And so Paul is speaking on behalf of his fellow workers. Notice he uses the pronoun we. And that's important because prayer is always a work of the community. Even when we are praying with or by ourselves, I believe it's important for us to always remember that prayer is always inclusive of the community. So when I stand and pray, or kneel and pray, or sit and pray, it is not just I, thou. Yes, that's important. But we should remember that when we are praying for the church, it is always a community. And when we pray, we are praying along with others. And so Paul begins his prayer. He's a prisoner, and he begins with thanksgiving. We give thanks to you. I'm to God. Notice that Paul gave thanks to God. He does not tell the Colossians, thank you for who you are. Of course, there are places where Paul gave thanks for the blessings that the church had been to him. But in this case, or whenever he prays, he always gave thanks to God for his people. And so whenever we pray for the church, it is wise for us to begin our prayer with thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for his people. We should be grateful, and we should express gratitude to the one whose grace was effectual in the lives of his people. Because without God's grace, no one can become a Christian. And so, in prayer, we are thankful for the believers. We are thankful for the church. But we express to God our gratitude for the people of God. And Paul describes God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the title which Jesus Christ taught us to pray when he said, whenever we pray, we should begin by saying, our Father. And God is our Father, and we should pray to him as our Father, because as our Father, God is the one who has established this unique relationship between us and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This also indicates the unique relationship that we have with God. He is not just our judge. He is not only our Savior. All this is true. He is our Redeemer. He is our Provider. He is our Protector. But all of these things come under the umbrella of the fact that God is our Father. Indeed, that's how he revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son. Therefore, God is the Father. And of all the different ways in which God could have revealed himself to us, he revealed himself finally to us, as the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, he spoke to us through his Son. And so as our Father, we have this wonderful, unique relationship with God. Therefore, when we pray, we come to him in freedom. We come to God with hearts that are free to come to him. We come to him not in trepidation. We come to him knowing that he's not angry with us because he is our Father. Now, it is true indeed that there are many people who understand the fatherhood of God in relation to earthly fathers. And there are many in our world today who have been raised by fathers who are not so pleasant. But we cannot project our own experiences and expectations of human fatherhood into heaven. In other words, we cannot look at earthly fathers and with all their faults and weaknesses and sins and can say, this is what God is like. No, the fatherhood of God is completely different from any earthly father. He is a father who loves us. He's a father who cares for us. He's a father who does not deal with us according to our sins. Because if he does deal with us according to our sins and our weaknesses, then we are all our doom to destruction. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. He says, let me just read a few verses there. Psalm 103 from verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfy your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of men. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So as our Father, he is compassionate. And this is the God to whom we come to in prayer. You see, only Christians can actually call God their Father. All other religions, must appease their God in order for him to hear them. They must come to him with some kind of offering, or they must try to appease his anger in order for him to hear. But thank God, the anger that existed between us and God has been removed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. All of his anger towards us has been removed by the death of Christ through his blood. And so therefore, those who are in Christ are free to come to him in prayer without any doubts or fears. That is the God to whom we pray. As Father, God has given himself for us through his Son, in his life, in his ministry, his suffering, his dying and rising and exaltation, all of what Jesus Christ has done for us belong to us. And so Paul's prayer, and when we pray, our prayer should be directed towards God, who is our Father. And this may sound very simple, but this is very profound. This is an encouragement for us to come to God in prayer, when we come to him as our Father. Notice that Paul gives thanks for three things. First of all, he gives thanks for the faith in Christ Jesus. When we come to God in prayer, we give him thanks for his people, we give him thanks for his grace, but we also should give thanks for his people for their faith in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 4, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ, your faith in Christ. And so Paul, while he was in prison, of course, Paul never met the church at Colossae. He only heard of the church from Epaphras, the one who founded the church. But when Paul heard that the gospel was fruitful among the Colossians, and many of them came to faith, that was grounds for him to give thanks. And so when we come to God in prayer, we should not take it for granted, but let us thank him for the faith of his people, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the basis upon which we all become God's children. It is only by faith in Christ Jesus. But Paul gives thanks, I believe, not only for the initial faith in Christ, that faith that saved them, but he also gives thanks for their continuous faith in Christ. They did not just believe once, but they continue to believe. And so he's given thanks to God for their continuous faith. And in the same way, when we pray for the church, we should pray and give thanks to God for the continuous faith and faithfulness of God's people. Because if our faith was not continuous, then none of us would be here this morning. We would have given up. When trials came in our lives, when difficulties came, we would have given up. When we were tempted by false teachings, we would have been led astray. But thank God, when we pray for the church, we can pray for our brothers and sisters who continue to believe in Christ. And that's an encouragement for each of us. When I see you continuing to trust in Christ, when I see you continuing to believe in spite of the pandemic, in spite of the trials, when I see that you are not giving up, that you are not turning your back on Christ or on the church, you're not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ again because if I'm a Christian, I should not be experiencing suffering. You know, you're not saying that, you're still persevering. And that's an encouragement for me and for each other. And so we give thanks to God for your continuous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not give up. Let us persevere in our faith. And throughout the gospel, throughout his letters, Paul often gives thanks for the fruitfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul gives thanks for their faith, which was centered in Jesus Christ. All right? That's what he says. Since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And then he says, in verse 4, and the love which you have for all the saints. Why does he say that here? Right? Paul gives thanks for the love which they have for all the saints. Why does he say that? Because their love is the proof of their faith in Christ. Faith without love is not Christian faith. Agape love is the practical expression of care and concern. It is through love that Christians serve one another. And so if someone says that I am a Christian, that I have put my faith in Christ, and yet turn around and hate other believers, that's the evidence that they're really not trusting in Christ. Because love indeed is the expression of our faith in Christ. It is always faith working through love. Faith working through love. How do we know that we believe in Christ? How do I know that I'm a Christian? When we love the believer. Isn't that what Christ says in John chapter 13? By this, the world will know that you are my disciples when you have love one for the other. In fact, we can even take it a step further and say that love is indeed not just for believers, but for others. That is the evidence that one is indeed a child of God. love for others, because that is the second commandment. You recall Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And only Christians can do that. And that's why we give thanks to God for the love that is manifested among God's people. Oh, my Lord, there is so much hatred in our world today. And of course, we cannot imagine or even begin to imagine what the world would be like without Christians. Because a world without Christians will be a world without God's holy, loving presence. And a world without Christians indeed will be a world under God's judgment. And so that's why it is so important for us to give thanks to God for our brothers and sisters who truly express love for one another and love for those outside of the church also, especially at times when hatred is prevalent. And may I say, that's true today, but it has always been the case before. It's always been the case where people do not actually love others naturally. And I was thinking of that this week. And I was saying that to myself, that human beings don't love others naturally. It doesn't come naturally. In fact, that's the reason why it is a commandment to love one another. Because if we love each other naturally, then there will be no commandment for us to love one another. But it doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we hate each other. I mean, Genesis chapter 4. What we find in Genesis chapter 4 is what follows what happens in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of human beings and the introduction of sin in the world. And then immediately in chapter 4, Cain killed his brother Abel. And so it has always been the case after the fall that human beings are incapable of loving one another. But when God saves us in Christ and the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then we are able to love one another. And so all the hatred that we are seeing in the world cannot be done in the name of Christ or the name of the church. No matter how someone may say that he or she is representative of Christ, but yet go out and hate the world and others, it is not biblical love. It is not agape. And that's the word Paul uses here when he says that we have heard of your faith in Christ, and the love is the word agape. That word here speaks of unconditional love. Love that loved the other without any conditions. Just as how God loved us, without any conditions. So he gives thanks for the faith which was manifested by their love. And indeed, love is the virtue that unites all believers together. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That is what knits the heart of all of God's people. It is the love that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, thirdly, Paul gives thanks for the hope, which is the ground of the Christian faith and love. Notice in verse 5, Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. And so when we pray for our church, when we pray for our brothers and sisters, we ought to give thanks for the hope that God has provided for us. That hope, which is the ground of our faith. Without hope, there is no faith. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our faith is based upon that which we do not see, but faith always looks forward to what is promised to us. And so this hope, notice first of all, it is laid up in heaven. Paul says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Brothers and sisters, our hope is not in this life. It is not in this life. We hope that, you know, life will become, will return to a semblance of normalcy. We do hope very soon that things will become as normal as possible. But ultimately, our hope is not based upon a normal life in this world. Our hope is based upon the certainty of being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, the soul that on Jesus have leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. The hope that God has given to us, it's certain. And so we can give thanks for God's people that we all have this common hope. When we go to prayer, we say, Lord, I thank you for this hope that you have given to us. And that one of these days we all shall be together in heaven, united, serving Christ forever and ever. That is our hope. It's not based in this life, but in the life to come. So this hope is based upon faith. But then notice he also says that this hope is also founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that tells us the reliability of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 5, Colossians chapter 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. I want to say at this point that the gospel is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of good news. That's what the word actually means, good news. So when we preach the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel, when we tell others about the gospel, we are telling them good news. It's not bad news. Jesus Christ came to give us hope, to give us good news. And it is only through the gospel that we can actually rely upon the hope that we have placed our faith in. If we have placed our faith in anything else, any other word, any other ministry, any other religion, our hope will not be reliable. Our hope is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul gave thanks to God for that. What an amazing truth that when the gospel is proclaimed, it will bear fruit. And that's why we ought to keep on proclaiming the gospel. That's why we ought to keep on proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that he has risen again, and that he will come again. It is only in that message that we have hope. So as we pray for the church, as we pray for God's people, let us give thanks to God for the fruitfulness of the gospel. Let us give God thanks for the faith among his people. Let us give God thanks for the hope that we all share in Christ Jesus. And there are many other things that we can actually pray for, but I believe these are very important in order to encourage us and to help us in our pilgrimage. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of prayer. We do need to be praying for each other in these days. And we pray that you will continue, Lord, to make us a praying church. And that, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers and for answering our prayers. We thank you for the faith of our brothers and sisters. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the gospel that revealed this hope to us. We pray that many others will indeed hear this message and come to know Christ and possess this wonderful hope. Encourage us, Father, we pray, in these sad and difficult days. Remind us that in you there is hope, in you there is life, in you there is all that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.